but also for what's behind me. I know all of you have had an opportunity to look at the back wall on the way out. And quite frankly, from up here, it's pretty intimidating. But let me begin by saying, over the years, I have prayed to the Lord for the direction of our church. I hope and pray you've done the same for yourself and for your family. As the pastor, I was aware that I needed to receive fresh bread and fresh manna from heaven, from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, if I were to lead our church forward. If you do the math, 3 sermons a week times 52 weeks times however many years I've been in the ministry, about 30 years. 30 years times 150 is how many? It's a few. So I believe that the Lord has taken me and our church, us together, through a theological rebuilding process. I believe that with all my heart. And I could land on the exact day that happened. Back in 2012, we had an abrupt stop for business as usual. We had overextended ourselves financially, and we were paying on 2 separate mortgage loans, one for the building and one for our 16 and a half acres land to expand addition. As I have previously mentioned, with the unpaid bills mounting up and the morale of our congregation shrinking and members leaving, the Lord really had to shake us up. This was a tumultuous time for me and for our church family. Many church meetings and personal confessions with the Lord brought me to a place of brokenness. In the children's wing of the church, I spent all day with the Lord in prayer and in His Word, and my spirit was deeply moved. As I have mentioned in the past, it was Revelation chapter 2 where the Lord clearly revealed that I had lost my first love. My love for the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as my love for the lost that He had died for. For all the years that I've been a Christian, I never felt confident or at peace with ever being able to say, quote, I know what God wants us to look at and study this year. There were books of the Bible that I had taught academically. There were topics that I had preached on from the Scriptures. But at that particular time, under those particular circumstances, and with the Word of God clearly speaking to me and to our church, I was moved cautiously, prayerfully, and slowly. I sought the Lord for His will and plan for our church. I prayerfully read and studied the Scriptures as to our particular need. Week after week, month after month, God was revealing in His Word what I would call a pattern and a rebuilding plan for me and for our church. It all began with our theme of 2013, Each One, Reach One. Some of you were here when we started that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 142. This is not the only verse. Of course, we spoke on that theme for an entire year, but this particular verse, I want to say, jumped out at me and swallowed me whole. Psalm 142. Bless you. Let's start right at the beginning. Psalm 142. We'll read all 4 verses. Psalm 142, starting in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before him my trouble. Have you ever been there? Sure, we've all been there. Verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I mean, God got my attention right there. He had my undivided attention. And I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And I couldn't go any further. Throughout my reading that year, I probably found 10 or 12 verses just like that, that were so clear and so specific as to what and how we should be doing personally and as a church. So God brought us back and reminded us of the most important relationship that we could have, our walk with God, so that we might minister to the souls of men and women and boys and girls. So for that year, we focused on our responsibility with regard to our devotional life so that we would be sensitive and obedient to the evangelical movements of the Spirit of God, again, personally and as a church. So together, we as a church walked with God day by day, week by week, month by month. The goal was to regather and recover us so that we could get our priorities straight. And it seemed that each year after that, the Lord impressed upon me and upon our church the next area of our personal and corporate church lives, the things that would be most needful at that time for us. So in 2014, the Lord launched our new theme. Our faithfulness determines our fruitfulness. In 2015, he launched the theme, Restore the Foundation of Our Faith. In 2016, we focused on looking unto Jesus. And we thought, where do we go after that? That's why it's right up there at the top. We can't go any further than that. Where do we go after that? In 2017, we focused on generation to generation. 2018, we looked at the heart of worship. 2019, the essential and the enduring word. In 2020, treasures, the true heart locators. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In 2012, the King is coming. But he didn't come yet. We're still praying. Come, Lord Jesus. And of course, last year, our theme was refocus. So if you would join me, this might sound like a bizarre passage of scripture. I'm not ready for that. Let's pray, and I'll go according to plan. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to come as a church family and to be encouraged. Lord, to be challenged. And Lord, our desires to be changed, transformed. From the inside out. Lord, I pray for Jose's wife this morning that you'd be with her in a special way. At Kenmore Mercy, Lord, be with Sandy. Thank you for her successful surgery this past week. Lord, and others that are dealing with physical, emotional, financial concerns. For those that might be traveling, We pray you'd give them traveling mercies. Bless our service this morning as we launch this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now we come to another year. Perhaps another area of our lives where the Lord needs to repair, maybe restore, maybe rebuild, maybe renew, maybe revive us. As a building is designed, now I know I'm going to get this wrong because I have an architect sitting right here. I made a mistake once back in the day. I was giving a message about spiritual anesthesia, and right there in the crowd was Dr. Charon, bless her heart, the chief anesthesiologist at Strong Memorial Hospital. And I'm preaching on anesthesia in front of a medical doctor. She was kind and gracious. That was a great message, Pastor. So, as a building is designed and engineered for a specific function and purpose, so too the child of God has to be redesigned and re-engineered for the specific function and purpose that the Lord has prepared for each born-again follower of Christ. God has a purpose for us after salvation, so we need to be re-engineered, repurposed. Now hold on, bear with me for a minute. The spiritual plans and blueprints that God has for us have already been drawn. And you know what's exciting? They've already been approved. The spiritual building permit has already been approved by God. The spiritual site work has been progressing rapidly, and it's on schedule. Stay with me now. The spiritual preparation for the foundations have been dug, and all the footings have been poured. The spiritual structure and form of the building is going up according to plan. The spiritual oversight by the site foreman has been diligent and meticulous. The spiritual change orders have been approved and signed off. The spiritual roof and walls and windows and doors are completed according to specifications. The spiritual utilities are being installed, as well as all necessary upgrades and improvements being added, like a new water tank, new hot water heater. The spiritual furniture is being carefully and meticulously crafted in order to occupy and perform according to desired plans. This illustration of a house or a church under construction can remind us of the process that goes on as the Lord restores the life of a believer, as well as building the life of a New Testament church. Turn with me to Ephesians, if you would. The book of Ephesians, Paul clearly gives an illustration of what I try to describe. In Ephesians chapter 2, these four verses have been some of my favorite ever since I got saved back in 1983. Starting in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now, therefore." Now, those are two words that ought to just stop you and say, okay, slow down. This is in reference to everything that's gone before. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you believers, you followers of Christ, you members of the church of Ephesus, are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, if there was a period there, that'd be enough, but there's more. "And you saints that are no longer strangers and foreigners are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you see the building process there? And how we are so intimately involved in this process? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul isn't finished, and there's probably a whole lot more other things that we could look at and read, but I'd like to give you a similar illustration from a different book of the Bible, a different church, just to reemphasize the fact that we are all in a building process. We're all growing and maturing. We ought to be anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, notice, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Stop. Would you do me one favor? Would you turn around or turn your head and look at that back wall just for a second? Just look at that back wall for a second. We're building a foundation together. This is year number 11. It's hard to believe. Verse number 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more passage in 1 Peter chapter number 2, because not only does Paul agree and reemphasize this principle, but the Apostle Peter does the exact same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, we also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Could we pause just for a minute? I'll move away from the text. I don't know how God has done this. There have been dark days. We've all had dark days. Churches sometimes go through dark days. If you could have told me 10 years ago we'd be where we are today, I'd say no way. No way. Janet's just kindly, quietly, just nodding her head. Yes, preacher, if you would have known what you were like back then, oh my. But couldn't that be said of us all? 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 years ago, we were a little wet behind the ears, weren't we, maybe? A little too confident. We could use other words, but probably wouldn't be right. So, with 10 years of biblical guidance and direction, personally and corporately as a church, I would like to move us into our 11th year of growth, service, and ministry. It is certainly debatable whether these 10 previous years have been meant to build one upon another. But it has certainly been my desire as your pastor to lead you, to guide you, and to love you into such a relationship with your Lord and your Savior. I admit that my example has not always been without fault, And I ask for your forgiveness and your patience as the Lord deals with me personally. As the Lord also deals with you. Amen. You get a chance to see me every Sunday, but I get a chance to see you every Sunday. But together, it is now time to arise. Our banner suggests that our theme for 2023 is arise and be doing. So let's turn to this obscure passage that the Lord just nailed this in my heart. Now, I've said to you before, this is the process. I get these little cards, these little five, however big these cards are. And as I read the Bible, I'm being impressed or not impressed. I'm being led or not led by certain themes, certain words, certain things, certain times of the year and certain years. So this year, as I was doing my Bible reading, I'm writing down these words and thoughts and principles and passages saying, I think something's coming together. First Chronicles. Did I tell you that? Chapter 22. First Chronicles, chapter 22. Not a really favorite part of the Bible, right? Oh, let's all go to First Chronicles. Oh, that's almost exciting as going to Numbers. Or Leviticus. Or First Chronicles 22. Which is really nothing more than a retelling of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. It's a retelling of the history of the nation of Israel, 1st Chronicles and 2nd Chronicles. Well, why would God waste so much of his time reiterating and retelling the history? That's a good question. He tells it from a totally different perspective. 1st Chronicles 22, we're going to read 16 verses, starting in verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. Okay, these were Gentiles that decided to follow the God of Israel, the strangers. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. And also cedar trees in abundance. For the Zidonians, and they of Tyre, brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, David, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said unto thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shall thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble, David is now talking, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereunto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Let me, if I could, begin the year by addressing that phrase and our banner, if I could. Let's look at that first word, arise. We're going to look at the word, we're going to look at the phrase, but our goal this morning is not to exhaust the meaning or to dig too deeply. We're just going to introduce the theme. So I want to give an overview, a summary, an outline. The purpose of the yearly theme is so we could explore the truths and the depths of this principle from multiple angles and, of course, examples from the Bible. As you can see right there, our theme verse for this particular year. So over the course of the next 51 weeks, we will give biblical and personal and historical examples of this principle so we can better understand and fulfill what the Bible asks us to do. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word arise has many meanings, but let me kind of break these down a little bit. One meaning is to ascend, to mount up, or move to a higher place. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 13:17, the Bible says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God spoke to Abraham and said, arise and walk the land. That passage of scripture years ago spoke to my heart so much that one morning at 5:30 in the morning, I was out on the back 16 and a half acres. Arise and walk the land. Now, I'm not Abraham, of course, and I'm not in the Middle East 4,000 years ago, but I am here, pastor in this church, and that's our land, and I thought God said to me, go walk the land. So I did. I started from one corner, went to the other corner, went to the other corner, went to the other corner. Then I went diagonal across, and you know what I found? All kind of critters. They were not ready for a preacher to be walking in their habitat at 6 o'clock in the morning. Like, what are you doing here? Scared some deer and some foxes and all kind of birds and rodents, and it was fun. And I've done that multiple times. Multiple times. Another definition, to arise, means to emerge from below the horizon when the sun arises. Because it's there, we just don't see it because it's down there, right? We can't see it. To arise means to get out of bed, to leave the place or state of rest, or to leave a sitting or lying position. In Exodus 8, verse 20, don't turn there. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. To arise means to begin to act, to exert power, to move from a state of inactivity. Genesis 28, verse 2. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. To arise means to appear, or to become known, to become visible and sensible, operative. To arise means to put in motion, to swell or be agitated. According to the 1828 dictionary, to arise could also mean to be excited or provoked. Numbers 32, verse 14. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead. To arise means to begin insurrection, mutiny, and sedition. It also could mean to invade, assault, or to be hostile. Deuteronomy 10, verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that thou may go in and possess the land. Now let's just look at that word this morning as I was getting ready. I was thinking of the word arise in all of its different permutations. So as I was doing my scripture research for this particular year, I found that the word rise / rose is kind of a present tense presentation. Now, I don't want to split hairs here, and I'm certainly no English major. But I do know that the word rose has 131 mentions in the Bible. So when I read 131 verses in context, when the Bible said David rose, I know I'm reading it 4,000 years later, 3,000 years later. But when it was penned, the purpose was that was a present tense action. You know what I'm saying? All right. There are other words. Of course, we're looking at the word arise. That's found in the Bible 149 times. And the word rise is found 142 times. When I think of these verses in context, again, 300 verses that I've read, and it says, arise, or rise, that's a future tense, kind of, because it's a command. It's not something you're doing instantly. It's something that someone's asking you to do, that you will, or you intend to, or you hope to, or you purpose to, maybe do so in the future. You still with me? Okay. Then the word arose is 173 times in the Bible. And again, I, in context, after reading all those verses, it's kind of like a looking back. They arose. Jesus arose. So we can look back at what was done previously in the past. Did that help in any way, shape, or form? So what I'm trying to say is, this passage, this principle, gets us before, now, and in the future. It covers our past, our present, and what God expects from us. What we've done, what we could be doing, what we should be doing. I don't think I like this principle at all already. Because it covers a lot of area, doesn't it? Covers a lot of scope. All right, next. Let me just throw an application in here right now, looking at the word arise. I thought of three words as I was shaving this morning. Wake up, get up, and stand up. To arise means to wake up, to spend less time in bed, spend less time resting, less time relaxing. Spurgeon wrote this in his morning and evening devotion. He wrote, "This is not the time for lying down at ease. It is the season of service and warfare." In other words, Spurgeon was saying, stop wasting time. Arise. It also means not only to wake up, but to get up. There's a difference between waking up, and getting up, which prevents one from staying in the same position and condition that they have already been in. So get up. And lastly, stand up. When one stands up, when you stand up next to your bed, you are provoked to do something. But if you don't get up, if you don't stand up, then you're prone to stay where you are. All right, next, let's look at the phrase, the character of the phrase. Arise, therefore, and be doing. Arise, therefore, and be doing. Now, if I look at all of those banners back there, not all of them are commands. Not all of them are charges. Not all of them are challenges. Some of them are informational. Some of them are convictional. This one, I think, arise. That's a command. Webster's 1828. To bid, to order, to direct, to charge, to imply authority and power, to control, to require obedience. When you say to somebody, arise, you're suggesting that you are leading them or directing them. To arise, you have exercised controlling influence over them. Moses, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan. God is commanding Joshua to go. That's a command. It's a command. Next, we can look at it as a charge. Webster's 1828 says, a charge is a rush, a fall on, or an attack, militarily speaking. A charge is to lead or burden, to throw on or to impose that which oppresses. To charge means to lay on somebody or to give somebody a duty. To charge means to entrust a person with. To charge means to load or lay words on. To impute, to suggest someone's a criminal, to charge someone with a crime. To charge means to lay on, to give or communicate as an order, a command, or an earnest request, to enjoin or to exhort. Rise, therefore, and be doing. Acts 11, verse 7. God says in the word, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. God was giving Peter a charge, a command. Remember, this was Peter's dream that he was having. And lastly, the character of this phrase is not only a command and a charge, I think it's also a challenge. Challenge. 1828 dictionary says a challenge is a call to answer. A call to answer. It means to invite or to summon. It means to call to a contest in order to prove one side or the other. I challenge you to a duel. To challenge means to claim as due or to demand as a right. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, if you would. Two verses in the book of Psalms. So I've read every verse for the past year on this theme, and it just seems more and more right and timely in light of all that God has done to prepare and to build us and mold us at this particular time. It's time to arise. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. The psalmist says in verse 22, Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. Psalm 82, verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And lastly, let's look at the quality of the phrase. The quality of the phrase. Therefore, arise therefore and be doing. The quality of the phrase. It's instructive. It's instructive. Instructive in the sense that it's providing information as well as reminding us of the importance of something that's valuable. That's what instruction is. It's instructive because it's providing guidance as well as a principle of action, a principle of behavior, and a principle of consideration. Arise, therefore, and be doing. It's instructive because it provides direction while suggesting wisdom over alternatives. Let me give you an alternative other than that. You've all heard an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So God is instructing us. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 says, you don't have to turn there. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Gadmiel, Bani, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Hadadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethathiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Stand up and bless the Lord your God. Arise, and I'll give you an alternative. Arise, and I'll give you something to do that's eternal. Second, the quality of the phrase is not only instructive, but it's also encouraging. Arise and be doing. Encouragement is an act of giving confidence and enhancing success. Encouragement is an incitement to action. Encouragement is meant to promote, support, advance, and favor a cause. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised. Wait a minute. So we have a human responsibility to arising. But the Bible says, with all them whose spirit God had raised. So you see how this is a two-edged sword here? God should and could rise us up. And we should obey that spirit and be faithful. Lastly, not only is this phrase instructive and encouraging, it also gives us something to avoid. Arise, therefore, and be doing. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This year, perhaps there are some things we could avoid. Perhaps the Word of God could redirect our attention, our steps, our heart. Arise therefore and be doing. In Luke 15, verse 18, this is the story of the prodigal son. I think everybody here is familiar with that story. He made his own choices, went his own way, got his inheritance before it was due him, spent it all on the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says he came to himself, which is what we talked on the end of the year on repentance. And look at verse 18. I will arise. That doesn't end there. I will go to my Father. It doesn't end there either. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Arise, therefore, and be doing. There have been perhaps too many sermons or services where I have ended the service by confusing people, like I did last Sunday. I was reminded gently that I said, oh, you can take care of all of this in your seat. And then I dismissed everybody on a sour note. So forgive me for that. But invitations are a time in our church service. And yes, it's traditional, I get that. And we'll probably have a sermon on church traditions and how church services have evolved over the centuries. Believe it or not, there used to be a prayer bench. There used to be a mourner's bench. There was a lot of things that have taken place just in American Christianity in the last 300 or 400 years. But let me just say this biblically. I will preach, and I have already preached a sermon found in Luke chapter 5, that the entire sermon that Jesus Christ preached was silent. In essence, the entire sermon is not there. But the whole chapter is about what happened after the sermon. That's what I call the invitation. What happens after the sermon? You call it whatever you want to. Historically, traditionally, it might be called an invitation. In other words, what has God, if anything, what has God done in your heart through the preaching of the word and the Spirit of God in your spirit during this time together? That's what an invitation's for. And I've said multiple times, you can either obey or not. Most of the time, we don't obey. Sometimes we don't even know how that sermon related to me. I mean, I know that sermon was for that person. That sermon wasn't for me. I mean, seriously, that's for that person. That's for my wife. That's not for me. You know what I mean? You get the idea. So invitations can be legalistic, they can be ritualistic, or they can be completely spirit-led, and quite frankly, if they are, they'll scare you. I mean that by this. If you obeyed what God asked you to do, when you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that was God asking you to do this, that would scare you. That's why God said, fear not. How many times did God say that? Multiple times. But yet our first reaction is to fear. Not only fear man, because the fear of man bringeth a snare, the book of Proverbs says. So as we fear our peer group, and we don't want to be looked at or thought of or whatever goes on in our mind that the devil throws in there, we don't want to obey God and please God because all of you are watching. Now, God, if you would have called me to do this in my basement, I'm good with that. I'm okay. But right now, right here, I'm not so good with that. You know what that is then? That's disobedience. Oh, God, I'll take care of it later. The devil will make sure you don't. The devil will make sure you don't. And that's the point. So, at this time of the service, what do I do with what I've heard? That's an invitation. What do I do with what I've heard? But that's up to you. That's totally up to you. That's why, believe it or not, maybe none of you have ever seen these before, we have cards, we have invitation cards, not to go out to dinner. That was a joke. These are an invitation card. God might be asking you to join the church. God might be asking you to get saved. God might be saying you need to get baptized. God might be calling you to the mission field. Right? God might be asking you to surrender your life. Etc., etc., etc. And if you ignore this time, it makes it that much more difficult for God to speak to your heart the next time. Because you get a little bit more, that's not the right way to say it. You get colder. You tarnish like copper does. And silver. You're not as shiny. You're not as receptive. You're not as... So the invitation is, what do I do? I don't know what God's doing in your heart. If you don't either, I get that. But the goal of coming to church and the goal of growing is to become more spiritually sensitive. Because the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. And you'll find that principle from Genesis to Revelation. If you disobey God, God puts you on pause. Do you know what pause means? You've all got a TV, put it on pause. That's what happens to your life spiritually. You're on spiritual pause. Well, I go to church. Go to church all you want. You're still on pause until you go back to that place spiritually, physically, emotionally, biblically, and say, Lord, you spoke to me right there out of that verse and I said no. Can we get right about that? That will change your life. When you get right about what God is saying to you and asking you to do, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's our sin. We love coming. Some churches, as Dan talked about this morning, are busting at the seams with entertainment. But it's not about being entertained. It's about pleasing God, period. It's about pleasing the Lord, period. And that's what we're here for, to please the Lord, to obey Him. So therefore, before you leave, my goal was one, to apologize for last week's invitation. But two, to try to clarify what an invitation should be and could be. Now maybe this whole thing about Christianity and church and invitations, you have no idea what any of this is. I get that. First time I went to a Bible-believing church, I was 28. I understand how confusing it can be. If you need help, if you need questions answered, feel free. If you feel led to come to the altar and pray, that's fine. You can pray there. But you can't fill out a card there because the cards are up here. Do you have to do it during the invitation? No, you can do it after the invitation. You can do it before the service. Hey, Pastor, my friend got saved last week. I just want to let you know, here's their name. Could you call them? Sure. Oh, Pastor, I want to make a public profession of my faith. Can I do that? Sure. And the only reason why we have this is because the devil's going to tell you, oh, no, you didn't make that decision. Oh, that decision's not important. No, it is very important. And that's why there's a record of your decision. I have all of my decision cards in my folder in my office. When I got saved, when I got baptized, when I joined the church, when I decided to get married. No, that's not on there. But you know what I mean. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we're grateful for this this incredible time to be alive, the incredible challenge that faces us. And Lord, I believe with all my heart, at this time in our church's history, it's time for us to rise up. It's time for us, Lord, to be doing what you're calling us to do. The foundation's been poured. The plans have been set. The structure's up. The roof is in. The insulation's going in. Lord, everything is going according to plan. The question is it going according to plan in our own hearts? I trust and pray, Lord, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God has ministered to our church family this morning. Help us to wake up, to get up, and to stand up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a video song for the invitation.
Servant good and faithful.